Well, good morning. Try that again. Good morning. A few times a year, I get the opportunity to stand before a couple. They are always very well dressed. It's sometimes in a church or at the beach or at a park. They are very much in love. They have their friends and family and all the meaningful people around them. They are filled with great hope and optimism. And before, on this very special day, they confess their wedding vows to each other, I have the opportunity to give them some words from Scripture, to give them a charge to the couple, to help them acknowledge the significance of what they're entering into. And I usually find myself talking about how marriage is a picture of Christ's relationship with us, how his commitment to us never ends, and we explore that for a few moments. And then I get a chance to share a few personal comments. And I always share this little piece of counsel that Brandy and I have learned ourselves over 18 years of being married together. And it's this. It's just because you're married, don't stop dating. Just because you're married, don't stop dating. And then I look at them and I said, I mean dating each other. That's an important part of that, not other people. That's generally not as helpful as studies have shown. But dating each other, that is the gift of time, of unrushed, unhurried time, allows a relationship to grow, for intimacy to flourish. Just because you live under the same roof as someone else does not automatically mean that relationship will be close. Proximity does not always lead to intimacy. And this morning we're going to look at a passage of Scripture about two individuals. They have a lot in common. They are both friends with Jesus. In this story, they happen to be under the same roof as their Lord. One chooses proximity to Jesus, and the other chooses intimacy with Jesus. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 10. It's also going to be on the screen as we continue our series entitled The Freedom of Simplicity, Luke 10. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Let's pray together. Living God, we are your friends. You have called us friends. We come today to worship and to encounter you, to meet with you. We want to see you in the midst of our lives, our activities, our work, our celebrations. We invite you now by your Spirit to come, to open up this maybe very familiar story to us. Help us to see ourselves in this story and find our hearts open and responsive. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let me set up a little bit of context here. Jesus, as you know, was traveling around the countryside. He was preaching and teaching and healing. And in his journeys, Jesus acquired many fans. He had many admirers, people from a distance who liked what he was saying. Jesus acquired many foes, enemies. But Jesus also needed friends. Why is this significant? Because Jesus, as we're reminded at Christmas, was human, became human in every way. God became human in the person of Jesus. And just like you and I need friends, people to be with where we can relax, where we can be ourselves, where we can be renewed and restored and energized, relationships that bring life. Jesus was no different. And in this story, we see that he meets with Mary and Martha, two sisters, both friends of his. They have a brother named Lazarus that we meet a little later in the book. In this situation, just Mary and Martha. Let's take a look at these two individuals. And I'm going to explore this story this way. We're going to look at each of the three characters in this story. We're going to start with Martha. We're going to look at Martha's worry, Mary's worship, and Jesus' words. Okay, so Martha's worry, Mary's worship, and Jesus' words. Let's start with Martha. And I'm going to lay all my cards on the table for the sermon right away. I think that Martha gets a bit of a bad rap in this story. Maybe I'm saying that because I have a lot of Martha in me, but I think she's kind of thrown under the bus in this story. You know, the simplistic reading kind of goes like this. Martha chose action. Mary chose contemplation. Martha chose activity. Mary chose prayer. The moral of the story is prayer is always better than service. Contemplation better than action. Be like Mary. Yet this doesn't make sense to me because Jesus has just told the story of the Good Samaritan. One of the most common stories, most well-known of Jesus' stories, a parable about somebody who rolls up their sleeves and gets involved, expresses their love for God in a very tangible and practical way. The Good Samaritan has a lot of Martha in him. He gets his nose a little dirty in the process. In fact, the other two, you might call them contemplatives, walk by praying for the man in the ditch. Jesus commends the Good Samaritan. There's a lot to like about Martha. We're told in this story that Martha welcomes Jesus into her home. Now, I don't know why this is called Martha's home and not Mary and Martha's, but I'm thinking that Martha is the older sister and she's the responsible one. She's the one that signs her name on things. She's the one that actually pays the mortgage, you know, and so she takes ownership for this home. And we're told that Martha welcomes Jesus. Notice if Martha hadn't welcomed Jesus, Mary never would have been able to sit at his feet. There's an awful lot to like about Martha in this story. And I want to kind of recreate just a little bit of this scene because I imagine that Jesus is there and, you know, Martha's genuinely glad to see him. She gives him a hug and she says, "Jesus, I'm so glad you're here." And then she thinks, but it would have been nice if he had called in advance to let me know that he was coming. I'll let that go, though. And then she goes to close the door. It's a special time. Jesus is there. She goes to close the door, but she sees there's somebody else there. Peter? James? Hi, John. Glad you're here. Goes to shut the door. Philip? Thomas? Nathaniel? I forgot the names of the other disciples right there. Thaddeus, there it is. Bartholomew. One after another, all of the disciples start walking in until that last disciple comes in. Martha looks at him and says, "Hello, Judas." And there are 12 hungry men who have been traveling all over the countryside, and they're in her home. What is she thinking? Here's my best guess. Is she on the outward is very congenial, very warm, very gracious. Inside, her stress level is just going through the roof. She's like, I haven't showered. The place is a mess. Mary didn't do the vacuuming. I've got nothing in the fridge. I'm going to Costco, people. And this is what she's thinking. And I love that Martha decides. You know, if it was a bunch of kids that came over from the neighborhood, you just throw a frozen pizza in the oven. That's what they like. If your boss comes over, you put a little more thought into it. You prepare something of those. This is Jesus. This is her Lord, her friend, her Savior. This is a special visit, and Martha is going to make a special meal for her Lord. I love her desire, her heart, to do what she can, to express her love for Jesus through an act of service. I think I came across a picture of Martha in her desire to... Can you just show that? I did find that picture of Martha. She expressing her love. She looks calm here. I don't know what, you know. Something about that name, maybe. I don't know. And, you know, this morning you came in, coffee was made. The lights were on. Somebody turned the heat on. Somebody paid the power bills. Somebody this week, not just somebody, many, many people who have a lot of Martha in them were here decorating. I saw a bunch of men bringing in heavy equipment for the concerts. I love Marthas. Marthas are absolutely indispensable to our communities. And to express your love to Jesus through an act of service is honorable. It is commendable, and it is celebrated. It's not what Martha does that gets her into trouble. It's how she does it. It's not what Martha does. It's how she does it. Notice that Martha, let's go back to that kitchen scene here, and we can see that, you know, things aren't going very well for Martha. Everybody is laughing it up in the other room, including her sister, and Martha is working away like a slave in the kitchen. Maybe you've done this. She starts making a little more noise. She starts dropping a few things on the floor, a few, you know, banging pots on the stove. Maybe somebody will notice. Nobody notices. Martha's thinking, you know, the bread is not rising. The lamb chops are taking way too long. And maybe Martha's thinking what I think when we have people over. I better not undercook the meat and get everybody sick. Martha's thinking, I don't want to be known as the woman who killed Jesus because of her cooking. Redemption of the world never happened because a woman named Martha did not cook the lamb. I don't want to be that woman. Highly responsible. And the pots are boiling over, and then Martha's pot boils over, so to speak. And she is upset. She is annoyed and furious with the fact that everyone has left her, especially Mary. And I just picture her with kind of, you know, flour on her apron and a spoon in hand, bigger one than this, but this is all I could find. Spoon in hand, and she walks into the living room and she is waving her spoon, and she doesn't talk to Mary. She goes right to the top. She goes to Jesus. Jesus, don't you even care? Mary has left me alone to do all the work. Tell her to get off of her butt, back into the kitchen, and start working. The Bible says that Martha was distracted by many things. See, when you're highly responsible, you're distracted because there's always things to do, isn't there? It says that she was distracted and anxious because of all of the preparations that had to be made. Now, let me ask you a question. Who decided what preparations had to be made? Was it Jesus? Was it the disciples? Who decided? It was Martha herself. Martha's own expectations have escalated and gotten way ahead of herself, and now she is frantically and furiously trying to meet her own expectations. I can't help but feel this story is a story for Advent, for Christmas season, when there are many preparations, when there's gift lists, there's special activities, when people are coming over. And sometimes our own expectations start to escalate. Maybe we say yes to way too many things. Maybe we don't want to disappoint others. Martha is doing something for Jesus that Jesus never asked for. Here's a litmus test that I find in serving. It's the presence of joy. Can you serve? Can you be active, but still do it with a sense of joy? If so, continue on. If not, if you find yourself getting unreasonably stressed and anxious and distracted and worried, could it be that you are taking on things that Jesus never asked you to take on? Could it be that, as in Jesus' words, few things are needed? In fact, only one. Martha's worry. Let's turn now to look at Mary's worship. Of course, Mary is Martha's younger sister, and we are told simply that Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. Now, to sit at the feet of Jesus is a technical term to describe the relationship between a rabbi and his disciples, his students. A rabbi would hand select a small number of disciples who would sit at his feet, listening to his teaching, following him around. What it appears is that Mary has been chosen to be one of these disciples, to sit at his feet, at least in this occasion. This is highly unusual in this culture for a woman to be recognized as an official disciple. Most people aware of the ancient Near East and the customs and traditions would imagine the story would go like this. Mary, what are you doing here? Get back into the kitchen, because that's the traditional role that women played in that culture. And it's shocking that Jesus would allow and accept and celebrate this woman to sit at his feet as a recognized disciple. And there she is. And I imagine her kind of pushing her way to the front, kind of elbowing James and John and Andrew and that other disciple, I can't remember his name, moving, you know, get away, I get it, you know, and just crowding right up to the front. She wants to savor all the face time that she can with her Lord. She gives him the gift of unhurried, unrushed time. And Jesus savors this gift. He celebrates it. A few weeks ago at our Foundations of Leadership class that we hold here on Wednesday nights, Rob DeCotes, who's a spiritual director, came and he talked on this topic. What are the signs of a healthy heart? And what are the signs of an unhealthy heart? And he defined our heart as an organ which senses God. Like all organs, they can be healthy or unhealthy. And he said that the sign of a healthy heart is one that hungers for God, one that longs to be with God, one that is open and receptive, not defensive, not distracted, but free. And he also talked about signs of an unhealthy heart, and he took suggestions from the class, and people threw things out like irritability, stress, anxiety, fear, busyness, loneliness, a feeling of disconnection with God. Perhaps this story is an invitation for all of us to consider the condition of our hearts, Does our heart, as we head into such a busy season, does it reflect that of Mary and offering Jesus even small moments of unrushed, unhurried time? Or does our heart reflect more of Martha's busyness and activity and stress and anxiety? A few years ago, I learned this prayer entitled, I think it's just simply called the Prayer of Simple Regard. And when I heard it, I just grabbed onto it, and I find myself praying it. I think because it's so simple, here's the prayer. Lord, here I am. I just want to be with you. If you want to say something to me, I'm here. I'm listening. If you just want to be silent, that's okay. You're God. But I just want you to know that I'm here. I want to be present to you. We're not telling God all of the solutions to the world's problems or our problems, all of the things that need to be done. We're just simply coming and offering Jesus the gift of unhurried, unrushed time, where we are restored, where we are made new. As Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find rest in you, O God. We are made such that when our hearts spend time with Jesus, we are renewed and made healthy and centered, and we have a sense of peace, and we're able to serve and be active with a sense of joy and peace. Finally, let's look last at Jesus' words. Here's what he said to Martha. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Martha, Martha is a way of addressing her in a very endearing and gentle way. It shows great affection. This is not Jesus with a stinging rebuke. This is a soft and gentle correction. Martha, you know, you're all worked up about your meal. You're all stressed out about this special meal and all of the preparations that you've decided. But the whole time I've been here, you've been in the other room. Martha, I appreciate what you're trying to do for me, but I miss you. I just want you to be where I am. Jesus invites Martha, and he invites us in those moments when we feel annoyed, when we feel like others should be more like us, when we feel like we're the only ones doing anything around here, when we feel anxiety rising, Jesus gently invites us. Maybe we don't need to do all those things. He says, few things are needed. Perhaps Jesus is talking about the meal. Few things are needed. Something simple would be fine. Craft dinner. Something simple would be okay. You know, Martha, Jesus might say, a few days ago, a little kid came up to me with his brown paper bag lunch. And you know what I did? I fed a whole town with that boy's lunch. Don't you think I could have done that here? And Martha, a little while ago, I was at a wedding. They ran out of wine. And I took well water. And I made some of the finest Merlot anyone had ever tasted. Don't you think I could have done that? Martha, I miss you. I want you to be present to me. I want you to be not just under the same roof. I don't want proximity, but I'm offering you something much more than that. Author John Ortberg, pastor in the San Francisco area, puts it this way. The issue here is that Mary chose intimacy with Jesus. That is, being with Jesus no matter what else was going on. Martha chose proximity with Jesus. They were in the same house, but she was distracted by what she was doing. In all of our activity this Advent and Christmas season, perhaps we need to do what Jesus did. We've been looking at the way of Jesus, how he sat each morning at his Father's feet, unhurried, unrushed time. That was the strength of his ministry and his life. That enabled him to be incredibly active and busy, and yet with a sense of peace and a sense of joy. Jesus took time for Mary moments each day. And as we worship before we work, we can then worship in our work. When we worship before we work, we can worship through our work. When we worship and take Mary moments before all of our activity, we can then worship Jesus through that activity. This morning, as we conclude, I invite you to listen to the gentle invitation of Jesus. Not the stinging rebuke, but the words, "I miss you. I want you to be where I am." Put down the spoon. Put down some of those expectations. Simplify so that you can be present to me. Jesus invites us to choose not just proximity to him, but intimacy with him. Let's pray together. Let me invite you now in these moments of stillness, in this Mary moment, to share with Jesus what are some of the anxieties, some of the worries, some of the things that are causing you stress. Take a moment to articulate those, to share those with Jesus. Tell him about those. And may you also hear the invitation of Jesus to come and to sit at his feet. Though it may not be long, it will be as though time stands still. Those merry moments of being restored, being refreshed, being recentered, being reminded of why we're celebrating this season anyway. God, we pray that you would grant us those merry moments. We long more than anything else to be present to you, to draw close to you as you draw close to us this Christmas season. May it be so for the friends of Jesus. Amen.